Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Hi, my name is Marius, and these are my crosswords. Words that led me to the cross. I'll try. These are the words that jumped out of my mother's mouth while I was rubbing her back, trying to get the fire out of her lungs with the tube sticking out of her side. Didn't quite get the job done. I'll try. I didn't quite know what that meant, maybe because I was half asleep, or maybe because she was half asleep. All I knew then was I didn't quite know if I was still praying or if I'd already drifted to sleep. I'll try. I'll try. For as long as I can remember, that's the only thing that she's ever been doing, really, trying. Trying to make the loose ends meet, trying to make the most out of loose change, and trying to change where we were. So next time, that's a line that's echoing in my mind to the tune of her voice. It's a line that she'd use every time I wanted a toy. And being that we never really had much, tried to explain that she couldn't buy it at that time, so next time. Next time. Most of the time, I'd forget what I wanted. Maybe because that's what next time really meant. That when time passed, our hearts would have already moved on to the next. Of course, where I am now, I can say that that doesn't apply to everything in life. Move on. Move on, she said as she lit up a cigarette, talking about the girls that I chased through the night, all the while missing dinner and her calls. Of course she'd say that. Trying to keep the smoke inside her lungs a little longer. Trying to keep me inside her arms a little longer. She died on the 18th of May, a day after my birthday. She stayed long enough to give me the gift that I kept throwing away with every cigarette lit with hope to be with her forever. It was in that time that when the hand of the one who gave me life grew cold, that I felt the warmth of the one who breathed life into my soul. It was when the tangible slipped out of my grasp that the eternal made himself known. And this I know now, being that my mind was wired suicidal by broken blade and a shattered glass heart, this I know now, that when the permanent goodbye has finally crushed me so hard that there were no shards in my heart, only sand, this I know now, that God gave her life on the day of my birthday, and she did her best. She tried her best to give me the best, even though it pushed me, and it pushed her to be hurt and say, next time, next time, next time. Mom, if I could tell you one thing, it's to let go of next time. Let go of the next time that kept bringing you down. Move on. Let go of the breath that you kept into your lungs so long. Let go of the breath, and may that wind be what takes you to heaven, where I'll see you next time. I'll try. Mom, if I could tell you one thing, it's to drop the try and settle with will. Look at me now. The last cigarette I lit a few months ago. The last cut and burn that I did to myself, I did a long, long time ago. And I really don't have any plans of going back because Jesus. I dropped the try and settled with will as it is his. And I finally understand why you nagged me to church before. I dropped the try and settled with will as it is his. See, Mom, without you trying, you focused my eyes on the one thing that really mattered. So I'll try with his will to move on with his will. I'll see you next time with his will.
Man, that was awesome. Give it up one more time for Murray. All right, we going? We good? Can you hear me at the back?
Yes.
Kia ora. For those of you who are new here and haven't been here before, welcome to Every Nation Brisbane. This is our spiritual family. This is not our building, but one day we will have our own building. I'm the pastor here. My name is Nelly, and We're in a series called Crosswords, words that, like Marius has shared, have changed our lives, and words that have been uttered by Jesus on his way to the cross. And we're going to go to Luke chapter 23. If you have a Bible, go there with me to Luke chapter 23. We're going to go around the Gospels a little bit, navigate around the different instances where we encounter this particular portion of the Gospel. But if you're in Luke 23, we're going to start from the 32nd verse. If you don't have a Bible, you can just follow me on the screen. It says in verse 32, and this is Jesus heading towards the cross, there were two others who were criminals that were led away to be put to death with him being Jesus. Verse 33, and when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. Father, bless the reading of your holy word. The title of my message today is, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Now, this is a popular part of what we call the Passion narrative. How many of you have either seen the movie The Passion, or you're familiar with this portion of Scripture where Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing? My earliest memory of hearing this Scripture is actually back in the early 80s. For those of you who remember that prehistoric time, those of you who weren't born back then, please be quiet. But those of us who were around during the time of the pterodactyls, you might remember a mini-series on television called Jesus of Nazareth. I remember seeing Jesus utter these words, beautiful blue-eyed Jesus with shampoo, commercial hair. It looked like he was in pain, but at the same time well-groomed. And just, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Like in the best King James English. And I always found those words profound, because as a young child watching this, I was so impressionable. I'm of two minds, because I remember being around 6 or 7 years old, you know, back in 2001. No, I'm just kidding. I just lied in church. No, we can't trust this pastor. But I remember being about 6 or 7 years old, wondering, wow, this is so powerful. This is the Jesus of the Bible. At the same time, should I be watching this? Because this is quite violent for a 6 or 7 year old. But the profound imagery of Father, forgive them, having watched the passion movement of him being whipped and scourged, you know, having his closest associates betray him. And we'll get to this in a moment. But like the power of the word forgive them, I began to ask myself, who is the them that he's talking about when he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing? And it's easy for us to kind of assume, like, you know, firstly, it could be the Roman centurions, the Roman soldiers who were at the foot of the cross at the time, casting lots for his garments. You know, this is the earliest recount that we have of eBay, basically taking the garments of Jesus and trying to put them on auction. Okay, $5, going to go $5, $10, $10, $20, sold to the Roman centurion who has the biggest wallet. That's what it was like back then. That's what they were doing. They were casting lots. And as Tina preached last week, I don't know if you realize this, but that was actually prophesied in Psalm 22, that there would be actually a casting of lots as this hero from Psalm 22 was being crucified or was being killed. So that was the fulfillment of Scripture. Could it be that those Romans who had no idea, did not know what they were doing, were the ones that were the them, so to speak? Or could it be the, you know, like the Sanhedrin or the Jewish authorities who were the ones that, you know, managed to coax, obviously with not that much effort, Judas Iscariot to come and sell Jesus out with a kiss for 30 pieces of silver, only to have the silver returned to them? But the way that they would put him on trial and at the same time not want to kill him, because that's against the law for them. But in their hearts, they wanted to murder him. They wanted him crucified. Could it be that they were the them? Was it the Pharisees or the Sanhedrin, the high priests, the Jewish authorities who wanted Jesus dead? Could they be the them? Or what about the disciples? And this is where I want to kind of focus in on, because how many of you are disciples of Christ? All right, so we've got a number of disciples of Christ in here. And if you're in here and you're not a disciple of Christ, hopefully by the end of this message, not because, again, that my ability to communicate the gospel or communicate the power of becoming a disciple of Christ, but because that's what you were made for, could it be that these disciples, upon what had happened leading up to this, Could it be that they were the them because Judas, the aforementioned Judas Iscariot, would sell out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? He was the treasurer. That's what gets me every time, because like today is Palm Sunday. Like if this was our own buildings, like back in the day in the Samoan church, for my Samoan people here, we used to put palm leaves on the walls. Did you guys ever grow up in a church? The sanctuary smelt like, you know, walking into the Auckland Zoo or whatever zoo you walk into. It's like, wow, church smells funky today. But Palm Sunday is a celebration of, you know, the Sunday before the Friday of Jesus' crucifixion, where the people of Jerusalem gathered to praise and honor the coming king who rode in on a donkey. Did you ever think about it for a moment that Jesus, in riding into the town of Jerusalem on that donkey, fully knew that those same voices that were singing, Hosanna, Son of David, would be the same voices that only 5 days later would say, Free Barabbas, crucify Jesus. Crucify him. I wouldn't have bothered riding into town if that was the case. In fact, I would ride in with a machine gun. I'm just saying, you know. Hosanna, my foot. You know, like. But Jesus fully knew everything that was about to take place. If you read scripture, you actually see him foretelling this whole encounter. So could it be that it was the disciples who were the them? And I want to focus on, if you weren't here 3 weeks ago, I spoke about Judas. And you can go back to the podcast and check that out. But I wanted to focus in on Peter today. Because if anybody was the closest associate to Jesus, on earth, probably say bar Mary, his mom, would be Peter. And if he's the closest associate, if he's, in his own mind, Jesus' success story of discipleship, yet he was the one who denied him, could Peter be the strongest case for a them, forgive them, that we have in Scripture? I'm going to give you the punchline. And not that it's a joke and it requires a punchline, but it punches us all in the guts with this line. That's what I mean by punchline right now. Let me just say, when he says, Father, forgive them, it's all of us. Yes. It's the Roman centurions and the soldiers. It's the Sanhedrin. It's the Jewish authorities, who were the two most powerful groups of people in Jerusalem at the time. The religious power and the political power at the time. And then his closest associates all failed to die with him. Now we're going to just unpack this portion of scripture by looking at Peter for a moment. Go with me to Matthew 26 if you have a Bible. Matthew 26, we read here about Jesus talking to his disciples. He says, then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter answered him, check this out. Look at this verse. How many of you see yourself in Peter? None of y'all would ever do this. But when I read this, I saw myself like the mirror was an inch away from my face. Peter answered, check this out. Peter answered him, though they all fall away, because of you, Jesus, I will never fall away. So he's basically saying, you see Bartholomew over there? You see Nathaniel, see Matthew over there? You see the other Judas? Like those guys don't even get mentioned in any other part of what John's writing. Because it's me and you, Jesus. We got this. Don't worry. We boys. To the end, bro. Going all the way. And then what does Jesus say? Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, this very night, in a few hours, the rooster will crow. And you will, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter still hard-headed, says, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. So they all saw Peter and go, oh yeah, me too, Jesus, me too. Isn't that interesting? I don't know if you've ever caught yourself. You've made statements and you've said, oh man, I'm going to go all the way for God. I'm going to do this for God. And it's all been talk. I've caught myself out so many times. And if anyone was the them, it was Peter, because it was just a matter of time, actually later in that chapter. And it's interesting. You can look at all 4 Gospels. They all speak about the denial of Jesus from Peter. all four Gospels, they have interesting takes on them on it too, different angles. Verse 73 and 74 of Matthew 26, after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, speaking, you're a disciple, for your accent betrays you. I wonder what accent he had, and then he changed it, right? Like, oh, I could not be a disciple of God. Or maybe he was like speaking in a foreign accent. I won't do that so as to sound racist, but like maybe he was speaking in a foreign accent, and the accent was so foreign, he was like, oh, he must be from Pakistan, or he must be from, you know, Quezon City or something. You know, like he must be from far away, but he's not from Jerusalem. Your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear. Yeah. That's right. Peter started using colorful words, my friends. When the pressure came on, he started, man, fiddlesticks you. You know, like the pressure was on. And as the pressure was on, what truly was in his heart came out. It says, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. Cock-a-doodle-doo. I like Luke's encounter. In fact, you know, let me touch on this. In John's encounter of the denial, the last person to come up to Peter was actually the cousin. You know, Jewish people have cousins, like us Polynesians, right? We got cousins. And he was the cousin of the dude that Peter cut his ear off. Can you imagine cousin comes up to you? Hey, bro, I heard you were the guy that cut my cousin's ear off. Now, either Peter was an awesome swordsman, so he cut the ear off, or he was aiming for the head, and it was kind of like a... So either he was awesome, or he was just terrible, like he missed the dodge. But either way, cousin is rolling up. Cousin of ear guy. Can you imagine? It was he roll up on Peter. Man, what's up, bro? Bro, I heard you were the dude that... cut my cousin Pete, Paul, whatever his name is, cut his ear off, bro. Was that you? And of course, you know, like if you're that under that sort of pressure, knowing that it was the cousin of ear guy that is approaching you, would you go, oh, yeah, it was me. So, of course, like he's under that sort of pressure. He's like, no. Under all sorts of pressure, your real character comes out. And so Peter, in essence, denies Jesus three times. And the rooster crows. So if we go back to Luke 22, in Luke's encounter with the denial, the scariest ice stare happens, right? And I know I spoke about it a couple of weeks ago, right? Like Peter saw Jesus look back at him as soon as cock-a-doodle-doo happened, right? He stared at him. Could have been like blue steel or I don't know. But it was like the iciest stare ever in the history of man. And the Bible says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. So Jesus is on the cross. Peter can't face Jesus anymore. I mean, can you imagine the amount of shame that he had having to face Jesus at that time of his crucifixion, knowing that he said only a few hours before that, we're going down together. And so Jesus goes to the cross on his own. Oh, the shame of it. The shame of having to face Jesus. Of course, we know that a mere 3 days later, on the third day, Jesus would rise from the dead, and we thank God for his resurrection power. But here's where I wanted to get at. If you go to John 21, Peter meets Jesus again. Peter, interestingly enough, goes fishing. I've touched on this in a message before, but I feel like it needs reiteration at this point. See, Peter goes back to fishing. That's very significant. See, because a lot of us, when we feel like we've failed God, end up going back to old stuff, old patterns of provision, old patterns of identity. See, Peter was not just a fisherman in terms of his career. He was a fisherman in terms of his identity. And so the mere fact that he felt too shameful to enter into the presence of Jesus again put him back in a place of old identity. He couldn't approach Jesus anymore because of the shame. But how many of you know Jesus, it's not a matter of you coming to Jesus. Jesus finds you. And Peter is out fishing. And as he's out fishing in John chapter 21, he casts the net on one side. And as he casts the net, they can't catch anything. They're fishing all night. And they hear Jesus cast the net on the other side. 153 large fish enter into the net. like enter in. They're like, okay, start swimming towards it, into the net. They fill the net, and it's so heavy they can't drag the thing in. The net was almost at breaking point. They can't drag the net, and they drag it in. Obviously, it's Jesus. And Jesus is like doing a cooking show. How many of you have seen the cooking show? And in order to fast forward in the cooking show, the cook, the chef who's doing the cooking always comes up with the line, and here's one I prepared earlier. Jesus is on the shore already hooking it up. That's what I love about my Jesus. See, I don't read anything in the Quran about Muhammad hooking up a feed, but Jesus is hooking up a feed for his disciples. And Jesus is hooking up a feed for you right now in terms of feasting on the word of God. And so he's hooking up this feed. He's hooking up this bread, fish, and oh man, it's amazing. The seasoning is mwah! It's amazing. And so the fishermen come and he's like, come and eat. Now, in order for fishermen to come and eat your fish, it has to be the bomb because like why should I eat your fish? We've got a whole bunch of fish. He's like, no, you sit down. You're about to eat fish from heaven. Sit down. And so they're sitting there and they're eating. But can you imagine, like, one of the reasons why the Bible's always implicit about fellowshipping around food is because that's where you share your heart. But how many of you have been to places where you've eaten and it's been so awkward? Have you ever been like, some of you are looking at me like, yeah, I had a date like that. Sorry about it. But how many of you like have ever been in a meal with family and things aren't right? You know, things aren't quite right relationally. Like maybe you hit their car on the way out from the last time and you didn't own up to it. Or maybe you thought, oh, they're rich. They'll pay for it. They got insurance and you took off. And then you thought, man, I won't see them for a couple of years because I live on the other side of town. But then somebody died that week and they're related to you and them. So you have to see each other and you're sitting there and you have lunch with them and you're like, okay, hi. We're here. Any of you ever been through an awkward meal? Ever? Thank you, Helios, one person. Hopefully it wasn't with me. But you know, like, I've been through many, unfortunately, and most of them have been my fault. Because, you know, if you haven't noticed, I have a big mouth, and sometimes, you know, the grace of God has left the building and my mouth's still going, and say stuff, didn't mean it. But, like, how many of you have ever been in those situations? Can you imagine the awkwardness of this meal? Peter is face to face with Jesus Christ, and they're eating together. Open hearts, open mouths, open fire. You know, like they're eating together this beautiful meal. And he has to face the creator of all creation, wrapped in human flesh, who's cooked and prepared this meal for the one who discipled him for 3 years. The one whom he said just 4 days before that, I'm going to die with you. I'm going all the way with you. And now he has to face him. And so this is Peter. And this is all of us. Like, we realize at some point or another, having the revelation of who Christ is, we may feel like we've failed him, and then we feel like we're distant from him, and we can't get back into the presence of God. Let me tell you something. It's not by your own effort you enter into the presence of God. God sends his son to us to meet us right where we are with the veil torn so that we can enter into his presence by grace through faith. Jesus has paid the price for us to be forgiven. So Peter faces this awkward meal. And it's only awkward because Peter makes it awkward. Jesus is the one who has prepared the meal, welcomes him in. And what does Jesus say to Peter? In John chapter 21, after they had finished breakfast. So that means they ate breakfast and didn't say anything. You know, you're eating, you're filling your mouth, but you're just focusing on the meal because you don't want to look up, you know. And Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Like, Peter, by this time, is realizing what Jesus is doing here. See, there's three times Jesus doesn't say, why did you do this to me? He doesn't say, well, what you need to do next time. He doesn't say, okay, I need to talk about how I feel about what you did to me. Let's talk this out. Oprah style, let's just sit here and just dialogue. He doesn't stand there or sit there in this kind of condescending manner towards Peter, although he has every right to because he's God. He's seated there and he says to him, "Do you love me?" Why of all questions would you ask that one? Like, why don't you say, "Why did you do what you did to me? Why did you deny me?" I mean, he has every right to. And he has every right to do that to us. But let me give you a revelation, everybody. He does not do that to any of you here today. All of us in our fallibility. All of us, the them. He says to us, not, "Why did you do that against me?" He's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. He says, "Do you love me?" See, because if you haven't noticed by now, in the gospel, our response is one of limited love. Now, it requires a deeper digging to understand the fullness of this scripture, but read with me again. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. I love me." Y'all know what it is. And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now, a couple of things I want to kind of dissect here. Firstly, the progression. The first thing he says, "Feed my lambs," young sheep. Second thing, "Tend my sheep." Tending of the sheep required cleaning, required grooming, required effort. And so you have to feed the lambs, then take care of them, and then feed the sheep, meaning that they're fully grown. So there's a process of which we express the love of God towards others. Here's the thing too, even deeper than that, you have to go to the Greek. See, because in the Greek, Jesus Christ is saying to Peter, "Do you agape me?" Which is the unconditional love of God that can only come from God. He says, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "No, I only philia you. I love you, but it's with a brotherly love. I can't love you the way you love me." You can't read that in the English because love is only one word, whereas there's two separate words in the Greek. So when Jesus is saying, "Do you love me?" three times, not only is he covering every time that Peter denied him three times, he's also expressing for him, "I hope you can see there's no way that you can love me the way I love you, but I still love you." He says, "Lord, you know my heart. You know everything. I philia you. I love you with a brotherly love." And Jesus, you know, like he knows, "Look, Jesus, this is all I have. And that's why I failed you." It's in that instance he recognizes, this is why I failed. It's because I was relying on my own ability to love you with my performance rather than receiving your love and being empowered by your love to obey you. See, in that same gospel, in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, we read, "If you love me, you obey my commandments." Now, here's the dichotomy. A lot of us read that scripture, "If you love me, you obey my commandments," this way. We read it, okay, if you love me, then you have to obey my commandments. It's not that at all. It's the word agape again. It's fall head over heels in love with me, and you'll naturally obey my commandments. If you fall in love with me, if you fall in love with and receive my agape, rather than just relying on your own ability to love. That sort of love is the love of slow jams. That sort of love will not put anybody on a cross for your sins. And none of us will go to the cross for your sins. Only a pure, holy, and righteous God can send his son, Jesus Christ, who was unblemished, towards a cross for our sin. And that's agape. And so when he says, "If you love me, obey my commandments," it's a matter of falling head over heels in love with Jesus. Let me tell you, if you fall head over heels in love with Jesus by developing a love relationship with him, by working on that relationship, I guarantee you, you talk to any married person in here, they'll tell you that marriage takes effort. There's times that it's easy to love, and there's times you need to work it. You need to work it like Rihanna. Work, 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 work. You need to work on that love like sometimes you do. Right? Can I get an amen from some unashamed gospel-centered marriages in here? Amen. Okay, yeah, like you need to work on it sometimes. Don't say yeah too loud. Got a bit of a loud amen over there. But you guys understand, you feel what I'm saying? I'm trying to get at the point that we can't love God on our own merit, on our own effort, and that's what Peter was basing his obedience on. or his, oh man, these guys may fail you, but I won't fail you. And we come into Christianity and feel like we have to perform our way towards a relationship with God. And that's philia. And philia is not necessarily bad, but unless it's empowered by agape, the love that comes from the cross through God, unconditional, that's the sort of love that God wants. See, philia will base itself, like this example, I was just sharing this with the worship team, Tim Keller, pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian in New York City. He gives this example of everybody here. Imagine this, right? Like you have a tape recorder. Remember tape recorders? Tape recorder, like a mini one, taped to your chest for all the rest of your life. I know that's a grim scene, but like, just follow me with the example. Imagine that every time you judge somebody or you place a judgment on somebody, that thing starts recording, that little statement you make. And then at the end of this life, even before you get to the throne of God and his judgment, we just play that tape back and judge you according to that tape. How many of you know you would immediately have the trapdoor open for you based on your own judgment of one another? And that's what Peter was doing. I don't know about these guys, but I'm down with you. That's philia. That's not based on agape. Are you with me? Agape sees our fallibility and says, you know what? My philia is not enough. And that's the them. Are you with me? That's the them. That's forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. They're operating on a philia level. So let's go back to the scripture we started with. One of the criminals who was hanged, railed against him. So he's standing there next to Jesus, and he says, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Come on, you can do it. Why don't you save yourself and us? See, salvation is not fire insurance, firstly. It's important for us to understand that. Salvation comes when we understand our fallibility and the grace of God that's afforded to us in our fallen state, that though we are sinners, Christ died for us all. And then the next verse, but the other rebuked him, saying, I love this. And isn't it powerful that the first person just before Jesus died to experience conversion was actually the thief on the cross? Have you thought about that? Wasn't like a Pharisee or a righteous person that, you know, it was this dude on the cross. The other rebuked him, said, do you not fear God? Mm-hmm. Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He's suddenly coming around to wisdom. Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, it all starts with the fear of the Lord, right? Yes. It all starts with it. And he's realizing, look, and it's in the next verse, we're being justly punished for what we've done. For we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Do you realize in that state, when you are asphyxiated on a cross, nailed, and you see another man, to say at that point, get past your own pain and declare that this guy is doing nothing wrong, you are finally coming to a realization of the power of the gospel, to see past yourself and your own pain, and to see that Jesus Christ has died without fault. This is going to be a hard statement to make, but it's the truth. Every single one of us in this room, if I could have you look up at me, and I say this with all the love of my heart, because I too am a them, we deserve hell. We deserve eternal separation from God because of our sin. And I know that doesn't sound nice, but that's what we deserve because of our fallen nature. Because sin cannot come into contact with a pure, holy, and righteous God. But he would make himself vulnerable and embracing, becoming flesh and laying his life down on the cross so that we can enter into the presence of a pure, holy, and righteous God. Because of that sacrifice that he's made, we can enter into his presence. See, this is what's required, is for us to realize we are getting what we deserve. We're all due what we deserve, and we deserve eternal separation from him. But what empowers us to live according to the gospel is in the statement that he makes. Like he says, firstly, I am a sinner. I'm getting what I deserve. All of us need to realize that. Every single one of us. Doesn't matter how much you go to church. You've all heard the corny adage, the corny joke that pastors often make. Being in church does not make you a Christian, just like being in KFC makes you a family pack. It does not. The venue doesn't matter. The venue doesn't matter. But a lot of us think that just because of religious activity, just because we give, just because we show up, you know, we think we have this feeling that, you know, we're going to make it in. First of all, it's not about making it in. It's making it right. in our relationship with Jesus by submitting our lives, recognizing I'm getting what I deserve, but Lord, you offer me this gift that I honestly do not deserve. And I receive it in faith. I receive the gift of eternal life to walk with you by your grace. That's the gospel. And so this thief on the cross says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He recognizes, man, I am a sinner. I'm being executed in public right next to this man who's done nothing wrong. And I recognize, in order for him to say, remember me in your kingdom, he needs to recognize that Jesus really is the king.
Yes.
Amen. He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus, for the first time, just prior to taking his last breath, says to this man, truly I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. There's a realization that we are separated from God because of our sin. There's a realization that the gift that God offers us, despite our undeservedness, is on offer with open arms laid out on a cross for our sins, is offered to all of us today because we are the them. And he says, this sacrifice was for you. Get past your religious self. Get past that religious curtain that separates you from my presence. That curtain was torn when I died. And enter into the presence of a pure, holy, and righteous God. Because I love you. I agape you. And that's the power of the gospel. Surely, if you embrace the gift that I give you, like Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. This man received his wage on that cross. But the gift of God, the gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's a gift for all of us, and he lays it out before us. You don't perform your way to receiving it. He does it just because. And that's what's on offer today. We understand that we are the them. I'm not going to make you turn to your neighbor. This is not a turn to your neighbor moment. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are the them. No, no. You're the them, fist bump, no. But on your own, chew on this fact. Swallow this hard pill, which is the gospel. Corny, I know, but like, you don't deserve it, but he did it anyway. And when you begin to live in that place, you live with a lot more grace towards others. You don't kind of like, man, these guys are going to flake on you, but man, you know what? I'm not like dandruff over here. That's not me, man. We're rolling. We down. And before you know it, cock-a-doodle-doo. God says, look, put down your philia, receive my agape, and watch me love you and love through you towards others. That you will have a grace that you'll extend towards others. You'll stop all the selfish gossip about, well, he's doing this and she's doing that. And, you know, you feel like you're the police of everybody's behavior rather than focusing on just loving the lost, loving the broken, the way that Jesus Christ did himself on that cross. And he says to all of us, Father, forgive them. That's me. Father, forgive me because I don't know what I'm doing. And he forgives me. And he forgives you. But it's just taking that opportunity today to receive his forgiveness. Will you do that?
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.